chapter 7. But let's pray together as we come before the word. Lord, we need your help as we come to an often misunderstood text of Scripture. Lord, help us to rightly understand your word. Help us to delight in these truths. Help us to apply these truths. Help us to live out your commands. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in our culture, Christians are getting more and more of a bad rap. Christians are often considered as those who are judgmental and hypocritical. You don't have to look too far before you'll find someone who will be frustrated with Christians. They're supposed to be loving and forgiving, but they're opposed to all kinds of things, right? They're opposed to abortion. They're opposed to homosexuality. How judgmental? How can they do such a thing? After all, Jesus said, didn't he? Judge not. We're told again and again that Christians seem to forget about that part, that don't judge section. Instead, we just kind of ignore that when it comes to certain things that we don't like, that we don't want. Well, I don't think that's actually a fair assessment of Christianity, although there are times when Christians are indeed judgmental and hypocritical. Christians do hold some views that are very unpopular. So as Christians, we actually believe in right and wrong. We think that there is a clear morality that's revealed to us in the Bible. We're not going to apologize for that. We believe that there's only one way to heaven. You must come to Jesus. If you'll repent and believe, your sins will be forgiven. This is good news. But it's an exclusive message. It's the only way of salvation. So my question this morning is it wrong to make judgments? Is it wrong to consider someone else's morality as off, as mistaken? Is it hypocritical for us as sinners to tell people to stop sinning? After all, Jesus really did say, it's Matthew 7, verse 1, we're going to consider it together this morning, judge not, that you not be judged. So what did Jesus mean when he said, judge not? It seems that this verse now gets used as like the ultimate trump card. It's like the get out of jail free card. You can't say anything I am doing or saying or believing is wrong because Jesus said, don't judge. See, you Christians, you're not allowed to say anything is out of bounds. There's this cultural assumption that to judge anyone is always bad. And yet, we recognize and praise people with good judgment. When people make wise choices, we know that's a good thing. So apparently there is a good kind of judgment. So daily life forces us to make judgments of all kinds, to make assessments. We need to discern and evaluate. So every time a teacher grades a test, judgment is taking place. Every time you pick a babysitter or choose a new car to buy, you're making a decision. You're choosing between options. This is a form of judgment, of discrimination, of discernment, making a choice between options. Is that what Jesus is talking about when he says, judge not? Is Jesus saying that making truth claims, that declaring moral standards is wrong? Is Jesus saying that all judgment, all evaluation, all discernment is hypocritical? Is Jesus saying that no one should ever pass judgment of any kind? Or is Jesus saying that there's a particular kind of judgment that his followers must be diligent to avoid? Well, let's consider the text together. Again, it's Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. This is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is describing life in his kingdom. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is the standard by which Jesus calls his disciples, his followers, Christians, to follow. So hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus has just said what is music to the ears of our culture. Don't judge, don't condemn, don't write people off. But then he turns around and he calls some people pigs and dogs. King James puts it this way, don't throw your pearls before swine. Jesus is referring to people as swine. What do we do with this? How can Jesus one minute say judge not and then appear to be speaking in a very judgmental way? Well, we'll come back to this alarming verse near the end, but we need to at least note that Jesus said a lot more than judge not. There's always this danger that we look at one verse or one portion of a verse and we act as if it's all inclusive. But often the interpretation of a text is determined by its context, by what's around it. What we're going to see this morning is that the fullness of this passage makes very clear what Jesus is saying. And yet, the first two words of our text are often misunderstood. So what did Jesus mean when he said, "Judge not"? This word judge, it means to evaluate, to discern, to distinguish between, to make a decision. And again, as I've implied, it can have a more negative or a more positive sense, right? So you can speak of judgment as condemning, or you can speak of judgment as discerning, right? You can determine between two things that might be quite similar, but you can tell which one is best. You make that judgment. So does Jesus mean that we should never judge anyone or judge anything? That seems to be the common interpretation of our culture. See, Jesus said, don't judge. That means you have to be tolerant. You have to affirm and accept every form of sin. Is that what Jesus meant? Well, no, that's not what Jesus meant. And it's abundantly clear when we look at the context. Again, at first glance, judge not seems like this blanket prohibition. Like it applies to everything. We should just never judge anything. But Jesus demonstrates in the rest of these words that he says, that he's actually forbidding a specific kind of judgment. Jesus is clearly not saying that all judgment is out of bounds, because in verses 3 to 5, he says we should be quick to judge ourselves. We should take the log out of our own eye. In verse 6, he says we should judge, that is, we should discern who are like dogs and like pigs. In the next paragraph, verse 15, he's going to warn us about false prophets. He's going to say that we need to assess them. We need to determine whether they're false prophets or if they speak on behalf of God. And he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Like you have to judge, to discern between them. Even more strongly, this is John chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Judge with right judgment. So Jesus actually commands his followers to judge. You need to judge, but you need to judge rightly. What he's warning us about in this passage in Matthew 7 is the wrong kind of judging. Christians actually have an obligation, a duty, a responsibility to judge rightly. So the question is, how do we make right judgments without wrongly being judgmental? That's what Jesus is teaching in this passage. He's not saying there's never a time to correct others. He's actually telling us there is a time to correct others, but we need to do so rightly. And before we can do that, he has to show us some wrong ways that we could seek to correct others. Jesus is forbidding harsh and hypocritical judgment while calling for helpful judgment. So that's going to be our outline this morning. Jesus commands not harsh judgment. Secondly, not hypocritical judgment. But finally, helpful judgment. So first, Jesus commands not harsh judgment. Jesus is saying, stop condemning one another. Look back at verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Here Jesus is calling us not to use harsh and unreasonable and unattainable standards. He's calling us to be merciful with one another. He's saying, be careful what you call other people out on. And at the first level, we understand how this works, right? If I'm always giving you a hard time about something, well, then when I do that very thing, you're certainly going to give me a hard time, right? When I judge others, people are going to judge me. But there's even more here than that. Look back to chapter 5, verse 7. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. He's already told us that we should act with mercy, with compassion, with kindness, even towards those who are wrong. And here he's warning us not to judge in such a way that has no mercy in it. Or look in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So twice he's told us to be merciful and forgiving. He's going to tell us how to actually bring correction, but it starts with mercy and grace, with compassion and kindness. The problem is, it is really easy to be fault finders, to be looking for the slightest infraction, something that someone's doing wrong. We tend to take minor issues and treat them like they're major issues. We must be careful not to think the worst of others' motives, as if we know why someone did what they did. Things are often much more complicated. It's usually there's lots more details to take into account, but we can be so quick to be harsh, to judge. How could you do such a thing? It's easy to look down on others because we are just so naturally prideful. We have too high a view of ourselves. We hold our opinion in the highest esteem. You know, it seems that some even take this idea of having a critical spirit, and they see it as if it's like their spiritual gift. Like it's their job in the church to point out what other people are doing wrong. Jesus strongly disagrees. This is not a gifting of the Spirit. This isn't something we're supposed to be doing. This critical, always nitpicking at one another. He's forbidding a harsh condemnation of others. I appreciated how Danny Aiken said this. I think there's just wisdom here. He says, God's people should be known for how they sincerely love one another, not how severely they judge one another. Right? People should want to be with Christians because they're the ones who are loving and kind and caring and compassionate, not the ones who are harsh and judgmental. Jesus is warning us not to pass judgment on one another. You see, when we're critical and condemning of others, what we're often doing is we're putting ourselves in the place of God, who is the judge. Listen to James 4, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So just notice what's going on. When we're judgmental, when we're harsh towards others, we're acting as if we are God with complete knowledge. We see the whole story and we pass our condemnation upon you. But we We're not God. We don't have all the information. We need to be slow to speak against others. Again, I'm not saying there isn't a place to condemn a particular action. There is. We're going to talk about correction later in the sermon. But he starts with, stop criticizing one another. Stop judging one another. Verse 1 there, when he says, judge not. You could translate this more literally. Don't keep on judging one another. Stop continually criticizing each other. He's saying, get out of the habit of always seeing what's wrong with everyone else. Jesus is calling for compassion and kindness. And I alluded to the fact that, you know, if we're going to judge others, we're going to get judged. Right? That's what he says in verse 2. Read it again with me. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And of course, that's true in our human relationships. But Jesus is speaking here of a much deeper reality. I mean, Jesus' whole ministry, him coming to earth, was so that we could be saved from the wrath of God that we deserve. Judgment is coming, and he would have us be saved from it. And so he warns us about the coming judgment. Let me say this. It is clear that we will all be judged by God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to know that God, he sees all the times in which you're judgmental. Sometimes it's just in your mind. Sometimes it's in the words you say. Sometimes it's in the action you take. And that's not the only sin that God sees. He sees all of your sin, and he sees it perfectly. And a day is coming when you will stand before God, the righteous judge, and unless your sins are forgiven, you will be rightly, justly condemned. The Bible's so clear on this issue. And yet, that's why Jesus came. The Bible tells us that our God, who is just and holy and righteous, is also loving and compassionate and gracious. So he lovingly sent his own Son. Jesus, who is truly God, became one of us, truly man, and lived a righteous life. He did everything right. More than that, he chose to lay his life down as a substitute. You see, Jesus came to take the judgment for us, to be condemned in our place. Then Jesus rose victoriously from the grave and promised anyone who would turn from their sin and trust in him that they would be washed clean. Their sins would be forgiven. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 5, verse 24. He says this, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is why Jesus came, to save us from the ultimate judgment, to save us from condemnation. Again, I say to you, if you're not a Christian, now is the time to trust in him. You see, Christians, we are not those who are saying, we're better than you. No, no, no. Christians are the ones who are saying, come to Jesus and be rescued. Come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. Because we recognize that's what's happened to us. We are a mess. It's not that we actually are better than people around us. We're all sinners. But we've been saved by God's grace. Now, the Bible actually speaks of judgment in more than one way. There is a coming judgment that will separate believers from unbelievers. Those who will go to hell, separated from those who will go to heaven. But even those who will go to heaven, even Christians, we too have a coming judgment. There will be an evaluation. We will give an account to the Lord. Again, let me be clear, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We will not be condemned. And yet, as those who will indeed be saved from the wrath of God, there is a judgment that awaits us. You read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can go look it up later on your own. But he describes a judgment of our good works and how there will be rewards for what we have done in this life. Or listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's writing to Christians. Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Or listen to Romans 14. Very much in sync with what Jesus is saying here. In verse 10, he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So that reality that, there is a time in which the test of this life will be graded, it should enable us to stop being judgmental. It should compel us to stop our complaining and our critical spirit. We want to live for God, not grumpily living for ourselves. The first thing we see in this passage is Jesus is telling us not to judge harshly. Secondly, Jesus commands us not to be hypocritical in our judgments. Not harsh judgment, not hypocritical judgment. He's again saying, stop criticizing. Look at verse 3. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus is making a serious point with a very funny illustration. I mean, this is ridiculous, right? Hey, you've got something in your eye there. I see a little speck. And you've got this 4x4 coming out of your own eye. And you don't seem to notice, right? You don't recognize. I mean, it's just, it's ludicrous. It's ridiculous, right? It's hyperbole. And yet often, when it comes to our correcting others, our fault finding, we seem to not appreciate the joke. Because we do this very thing. We can point out all the things that the other person is doing wrong, and we seem to miss our own glaringly obvious to everyone else sins. How is it possible? How can we miss these things? Well, I think what's often most glaring, most obvious to everyone else that we miss is our self-righteousness. We assume that everyone understands that we are the best person on the planet. It makes perfect sense to us, but not to anyone else, because everyone else sees us much more clearly. They say, no, you are not Mr. Wonderful. And yet we see ourselves this way. Now, we don't think we see ourselves this way, but just examine yourself. Do you ever exaggerate the sins of others while minimizing your own sin? We are a hypocrite when we proudly look down on others while failing to see our own faults. In 1 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we read about the sin of David with Bathsheba. You can go read the account later to get all the details, but David commits adultery with Bathsheba. When he finds out she's pregnant, he tries to blame it on the husband. He says, bring the husband home from war. And then everyone will think that his sin will be covered by the fact that the husband came home. But of course, he refuses to go home to his wife. He says, the other men, they're sleeping in tents. They're out there camping at the battle site. I'm not going home to my wife. And then he goes back out to war. David abuses his power and now tries to cover up his adultery by having the man killed. Intentionally sending him to the most dangerous part of the battle and then telling all the other soldiers to step back and leave him alone among all the enemies. He commits adultery and uses his power to see this man murdered. And in all of his power, David, he thinks he's gotten away with it. Almost a year passes before the prophet Nathan comes in to speak to the king. Oh, I skipped another important detail. After he's killed his husband, he goes and takes Bathsheba to be his wife. Right, so now she's there as one of his multiple wives. Anyway, this prophet comes to speak to the king. He says, I have to tell you about a situation. There's these two men. There's a rich man and a poor man. The poor man, he has one little lamb. He loves the lamb. He feeds it from his hand. The rich man, he has many herds and flocks. Well, one day, a guest came to the rich man's house, and he needed a lamb to prepare a meal for his guest. And so what did he do? Well, he didn't go to his own flock, his own herd. No. He went and he took the other man's lamb and served it to his guest. Well, David interrupts him. He's like, the man who's done this deserves to die. This is outrageous. How could he do such a thing? And Nathan looks him in the face and says, you are the man. You see, David was so quick to judge someone else. How could you steal a lamb? But he's not noticing this massive 2x4. Hello, you stole the man's wife and killed him. How are you missing it, David? This is what we do. We're quick to condemn others, but we don't see our own sin. So look at verse 5 once more. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your own eye. Let me ask you this question. Is it possible that that verse applies to you? Is it in the realm of reality? Do you still have enough remaining sin in you that you are a hypocrite? That you are indeed judgmental? We tend to think about particular sins and say, I would never do such a thing. I would never drink and drive. I would never hurt a child. I would never commit adultery. I would never engage in homosexuality. I would never steal, and on the list goes. But the heart that keeps saying, I am not like them, is a heart that's filled with pride, a heart that's filled with self-righteousness. Now, we should never do those things I just listed, right? We should avoid those sins, but we need to be careful not to act as if we're so great and these other people, they're just so horrible. Often we end up just like the self-righteous Pharisee saying, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men, like these sinners out here, like that tax collector over there. Indeed, often we find ourselves in the very place that we need to receive this rebuke, being called a hypocrite. You know, I began by saying that Christians get this bad rap for being judgmental and, you know, hypocrites. But the problem is sometimes that's exactly who we are. Sometimes we are judgmental. Sometimes we are hypocritical. And what does Jesus say to the hypocrite? He doesn't write them off. He says, yank that big old thing out of your eye. Right? Repent. Deal with your sins so that you could actually help others. Look back to verse 3 again. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? It's not just that he's dealing with someone else's sin and not with his own. He doesn't even see it. He doesn't notice it. He doesn't recognize this beam is coming out of his face. You know, we've all heard, you know, that a blind man will lead another blind man into a hole, right? That's horrible. But Jesus here, he's talking about a blind optometrist. Here, let me help you see better, but I'm blind. It's crazy. Oh, that we would learn to take the big old plank out of our own eye. We must learn to rightly judge ourselves, to recognize, to see our own sin. And sometimes that means we need the help of others. Before we correct someone else, we need to examine ourselves. As soon as you want to speak something against someone, the first thing you should do is stop and say, Lord, what do I need to repent of? There is a place for correction, but it comes after we search our soul. Rather than quickly casting stones, we need to address our faults and our failings first. We rarely accurately evaluate ourselves. So we need to be slow to critique others. In two ways now, Jesus has shown us how not to be judgmental. But that's not the whole story. It's not just, don't be harsh, don't be hypocritical, therefore don't ever pass any judgment at all. No, Jesus says there actually is judgment that needs to be made. Jesus is actually calling us to loving correction. He's teaching us what one person referred to as the loving art of speck removal. Right? It is a kind and gracious thing. It's compassionate to help people get specks out of their eyes. And indeed, we need to do that after we've taken that big old log out of our own eye. He's shown us two ways that are wrong when it comes to judgments, but he finishes by showing us a right way to correct others. So Jesus commands not harsh judgment, not hypocritical judgment, but finally, helpful judgment. There is a right way to judge. We are to correct with humility. Look at verse 5 once more. You hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye. Here's what we're focusing now on. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We're actually supposed to help people get those specks out of their eyes after we humble ourselves. Or look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. So Jesus is not saying to never judge. Rather, he's teaching us how to make true and wise and loving judgments. Jesus is showing us how to compassionately intervene when people are in trouble, when they're mistaken. He's teaching us how to correct one another after we've dealt with our sins. So again, we rip that log out, verse 5, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus says, get rid of all your superiority. Stop thinking so well of yourself. Humble yourself. Acknowledge your sin. And at that point, you really can be of help to others. There really is a time to challenge each other. To say, hey, what you're doing is out of line. But it has to come from a humble spirit. John Stott put it this way. Judge not is not a requirement to be blind, but rather it's a plea to be generous, right? We're supposed to help people get those specks out of their eyes with compassion, with tenderness, with humility. Paul writes to the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, when you see someone who are actually in sin, you see the speck in their eye, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual are to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So again, he says, I want you to correct people, but be careful that you don't do it in pride and arrogance. Don't act as if, well, I can help you, but I would never be tempted to do the thing that you're doing. Oh no, we need to come with much humility. We're to never correct others out of our pride, out of our arrogance, never saying, well, I would never do anything like that. If we're going to bring correction, we have to do it with compassion. We have to do it with a vision that's cleared up by removing the specks in our eyes. So here's some practical steps. How do we correct one another? Just got a few of these for you. First, search out your own faults and repent. You see how that's clearly from the text. If you're going to correct someone else, the first thing you need to do is start saying, okay, where am I failing? Even if you're in an argument, a disagreement with someone, you need to start saying, okay, well, how have I sinned? What have I done in this situation before I start trying to bring correction to that other person? Secondly, you need to cultivate a spirit of love. If you want to correct someone out of anything other than, I love you, I want what's best for you, then you don't need to say it. Sometimes our correction is just, how could you? And it's this looking down. I think Jesus is ruling that out of bounds entirely. No, the time to bring correction is when we're there to lovingly help someone. Thirdly, we need to keep in mind that there are the categories of right and wrong, but there's also just differences of opinion. You need to be careful that you don't correct people for doing something that's just different than how you do it. Correct, save your rebuke, save your corrections for when people are actually wrong, not when they're just different, not when they just do it in a way that's not clearly spelled out in Scripture. Save your corrections for when you can bring a Bible verse that says, no, what you're doing is this, and that's the opposite of what God has said here. Finally, if you're going to correct others, consider, remember the mercy that you've been shown in Christ. You are a sinner. You have received such mercy, such compassion, such forgiveness. And so even as you bring correction, come in that spirit of mercy and grace. Many years ago, I was using a circular saw without eye protection. And a little piece of wood, a little splinter, came up out of that saw right into the eye. It hurt. And I, of course, immediately closed my eyes. I blinked, and apparently it moved. And now it's like down. I couldn't even see it. It stuck somehow down in my eyelid. And every time I blinked, it was like scratching my eye. We tried to rinse it out and do all this. I couldn't get it out. I finally had to go to the optometrist. I'm in the waiting room, just as a side note, and there's a slideshow, and it says February, or whatever month it was, October. October is, safety glass awareness month or something. I'm like, yeah, I know. Anyway, they finally let me in, and the guy's able to carefully, delicately remove this, which felt dagger, but tiny speck from my eye. I was immediately thankful. I was so glad it was gone. The problem is when we get corrected, sometimes we're not immediately thankful like that. When you bring correction to me, especially if you correct my sin, I'm much more likely to be defensive, to try to shut you down, to shut you up. I don't want to hear about it. It's my pride. But eventually, because I actually am born again, because God's Spirit is at work in me, there's conviction, and I come to see, oh, thank you. I see this with my wife, like, on a daily basis. She'll bring correction to me, and at the moment, I really don't want to hear what she has to say. And sometimes it's only seconds later, sometimes it's hours later, before the Spirit lays upon me, and it's so clear, she's right. And not only do I need to make the correction, I'm actually thankful that my wife pointed it out. Right? Christians, believers, those who are born of God, they appreciate when correction comes. If it really is your brother and you take the speck out of their eye, they should appreciate it, even if it takes some time. But there are others who they refuse to accept the correction. They don't want to hear it. I think that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Again, in our modern eyes, we read this. What is it talking about, my sweet puppy? No. Dogs were an unclean animal, right? A Jewish person is not going to have a pet dog, right? These are seen as scavengers and pigs. That's like the worst of the unclean animals. This is clearly an insult. He's saying there are those who they're unclean. They're out there. They are hostile to the truths of Scripture. They don't want to hear about it. They reject it outright. And Jesus is saying we need to be able to discern when it's time to just stop sharing. It's not saying, oh yeah, well, all unbelievers, they're all dogs and swine, so we shouldn't share with them the Scripture. No, that's going far, much too far. It is saying there are those who they're just obstinate in their rejection, and there's a time to just move on to other people. So you see this in a couple ways. One, I think this is an illustration of Proverbs 9, verse 7 says this, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. Whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. So three times over, he says, you just try to correct a fool and he's going to end up hurting you, right? He's not going to receive it. He's not going to appreciate it. He's going to hate it. And you should run for your life. There's this warning that we can only bring correction to those who are willing to receive it. But we see this principle even fleshed out in the New Testament. We see it in the life of Jesus. We see it in the apostles. Think about Jesus on trial. He had multiple trials. When he went before Herod, the text tells us that Herod always wanted to see Jesus. He'd heard about this miracle worker. He wanted to see him do something magical. And Jesus said nothing to the man. He remained absolutely silent. He just refused to engage. But then he went to Pilate, and Jesus discerned something different in Pilate. He was willing to engage Pilate, was willing to reason with him. That's interesting. Jesus was making a judgment. He was discerning. Who can I continue to bring correction, and who is... It's just not time to do that. We see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. He would come and he would proclaim the truth of the Jewish Messiah to the Jews in the synagogues. But if they rejected it, he says, okay, I wash my hands of you. I'm turning to the Gentiles. They will listen. Jesus is saying there is a time for right judgment. We need to judge ourselves. We need to bring correction into each other's lives. We need to discern when it's time to move on and speak to someone else. We need to judge, and we need to judge rightly. This morning we've seen that Jesus commands us not to judge harshly, not to judge hypocritically, but to judge helpfully. We need to do exactly what Jesus commands here. We are to judge not, meaning we're not to be harsh and hypocritical. We're not to condemn others. We are to banish all judgmentalism, all self-righteous pride that looks down on others. Now, as a church, we need to stand firm on the teaching of Scripture. We're not going to alter what God has said. We're not going to apologize for it. But the way that we stand firm really does matter. The way we hold to the truth of Scripture should be loving and compassionate and gracious. We should be so kind to sinners that we would be accused, like Jesus, of being the friend of sinners while we hold to the truth. Let's pray for the Lord's help. Lord, these are weighty truths that are placed upon us. Lord, we want to rightly apply your word. Help us to judge not. Help us to banish all of this hypocrisy, all of this harsh condemnation. But help us hold to the truth with love and grace and mercy towards sinners who are just like us, who have sinned in many ways, that we long to see them forgiven as we have been forgiven by a God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.